for doing that. So thanks for coming back tonight. So even though I went long this morning, I appreciate your kindness in coming back tonight. So we'll try. I don't think we'll go long tonight. So, but I do serve as church ambassador for Wisconsin Family Council. I know that we're familiar to you, or at least to most of you. Our mission is strengthening, preserving, and promoting marriage, God's plan for marriage, family, God's plan for family, sanctity of life, and religious liberty in our state. Jillian Appling is president of Wisconsin Family Council, and as I say, I serve as church ambassador, which means I get to connect with pastors and churches, and what a privilege that is. I'm telling you, sometimes you don't realize, because I get all over the state, right? And I get to different groups of pastors' meetings all over the state. And I'm telling you, sometimes you might feel like, is there anybody else preaching the gospel? I want you to know there are lots of places preaching the gospel. And God is at work, and there are just a lot of really good things happening around the state, and it's just it's a blessing and a privilege for me to get to connect with pastors and be used that way. So, but it's an important ministry, I think. So we appreciate your prayers, we appreciate your interest, we appreciate your support. I don't know if your church supports us financially. Or if you, maybe some of you individually support us, I would only say this, we welcome that. Obviously, we don't get money from the government to do what we do. It is strictly God's people, right, who support us. And if God would lay it on your heart to support us on a regular basis, we would welcome that, deeply appreciate it, and seek to be very good stewards of your gifts. Your first responsibility is the support and maintenance of this ministry, okay? We do not want anybody sending money to us that should be going to the local church. But if God would enable you above and beyond your tithes and offerings to your local church to help us, then we would be grateful for that. I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. I want to share a message, actually more of a challenge with you tonight about praying for those in authority. One of our initiatives is what we call our Church Ambassador Network. And our goal in the Church Ambassador Network is to help pastors develop authentic, redemptive relationships with elected officials in our state. We want these men and women who are serving in elected capacities to know that churches and pastors are praying for them regularly, personally, and corporately. It's a nonpartisan outreach. In fact, the visits I have made to legislators in the state capitol, I think I've probably prayed with pastors with more, with more Democratic legislators at this point than with Republicans. This is the way it has happened. But whether they have a D after their name or an R or some other letter, excuse me, doesn't matter. People need the Lord. And so this effort is specifically not political in nature. We do not want pastors getting into politics and policy when we do those kinds of visits. This last summer, I think it was in August, and I'm going to brag on my pastor a little bit, Pastor Bob Loggins, Calvary Baptist in Watertown. He and I connected with our state representative via Zoom. And just before we prayed with him, he shared with us that he had never felt so helpless and overwhelmed as he had this last year. And I want you to know that the gospel is the answer for anyone and everyone who feels that way. And he appreciated so much our willingness to connect with him and pray with him. And if he was feeling that way, I'm guessing that many of his colleagues were as well. And if we fail as believers, and specifically our goal is to get pastors connecting with their legislators, but if we fail to reach out to them, we're failing in a significant ministry. And one of the things that I appreciate about my pastor is that he knows his legislators by name. He prays for them by name. He prays for their wives by name, and sometimes, in some cases, their children by name. And he knows who they are, and they know who he is. And I think that that ought to be the norm, not the exception. There is nobody more well-positioned to connect with the shepherds of government than the shepherds of the church. And so that is one of our focuses. And so we are challenging pastors to view the Capitol as a place to be involved in short-term missions work, right? Doesn't take a lot of planning, doesn't take a lot of money. They can just come, we'll go with them, we'll do the heavy lifting, so to speak, go with them, connect with the legislator, pray with them, seek to encourage them, and just really to have a ministry to them, just to be Jesus to them. And so if you think about it, we appreciate your prayers for this work. And we have brought on another staff member to kind of help lead that that effort. His name is Daniel Degner, and he's a great young man. He actually serves as a city council person, alderman, in the city of Fond du Lac. And so we're looking forward now with the new legislature coming up in January to get back into it. We don't know if the Capitol is going to be open. You know, that's one of the challenges. It's like, right now it's closed, but we may have some opportunities that where we might be able to sneak in, so to speak, and make some connections. And we're certainly going to work on connecting via Zoom, because that's evidently one of the things we're just going to have to get used to doing, at least in the for the immediate foreseeable future. So, but I want to share with you six observations from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8 tonight, as it relates to praying for our elected officials. And Paul says to Timothy, and by the way, Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus. And when I talk about corporate prayer for elected officials, I believe that in the context, part of what Paul was telling Timothy is this is how the church, as the church, should be praying. It's one of the ways the church should be praying. And he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. There's that word truth again. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or truthfulness. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's look to the Lord. Shall we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture? Lord, it is a reminder and a rebuke to all of us tonight that we need to be more prayerful, and we need to specifically include in our prayers the men and women who are serving as legislators in our city, in our state, and in our country. And help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you six observations from these verses. We don't have time to unpack everything in these verses because we want to focus on doing what's commanded in them. And so first we see the priority of prayer. Paul says to Timothy that praying is to be a priority. He says, first of all here. Now he may just be listing it first in a list of a number of subjects he's going to address in this letter to Timothy, but I think there is also a sense of importance and priority, at least implied, and since he does list it first, it would seem to be a priority. And it should also be viewed as a priority just because we're exhorted to do it, right? So the first thing I want us to do tonight is to take about 2 minutes to pray just silently at your seat. And what I want you to do is to pray specifically for one or more friends, family members, or co-workers that need the Lord. And while you're praying, I will tell you who I'm praying for. I'm praying for my next-door neighbors. They just moved in this year. A very sweet couple, and I'll be praying for them. So I'm going to put the timer on my phone, because, yeah, even though I'm a senior citizen, I actually can use some of the apps. And so I'm going to do that. And for 2 minutes. So I just want us to bow our heads and pray for friends, family, members, co-workers that need the Lord. Okay, let's do that right now. Amen. Does 2 minutes seem like a long time? And really, we probably need to be spending much more time than that. I actually prayed for a number of my neighbors. And I did put some yard signs out. But you know what? I don't want to be known primarily for my politics. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus, right? And we need to be praying for, and again, that's what the passage says for all, right? We pray for all. But then notice also the variety in prayer. Paul uses four different words for prayer here, and they're probably used to indicate elements that should appear in any prayer. The word supplications just means entreaties or requests. their prayers relative to needs or desires. The word prayers is just a general word for prayer. It's a word that is always used in the New Testament of requests that are directed to God, and it also includes the ideas of worship and reverence. Intercessions are petitions. This word is only used twice in the New Testament, here and then later on in this epistle in chapter 4 and verse 5, and the idea of intercession comes more from the context, though the word itself means approaching God in confident, familiar prayer. The idea is that we have free access to God, and we can come in childlike confidence, just like a child might approach his dad, or as I say nowadays, just as a grandchild might approach his grandma or grandpa. Do you know that? Isn't that true? Our children, they approach us, and they have all kinds of requests, don't they? And they don't hesitate to ask, right? And we often don't hesitate to say no. Although I try not to say no very much to my grandchildren, I like to say yes to them. But I'm not the one raising them, per se. I'm just kind of coming alongside, trying to not get in the way, so to speak. But that's the way it is, right? That's the idea. We come to God because He is our heavenly Abba, our heavenly Papa, our heavenly Father. I think fathers in general always love it when they can say yes to their children. I think that's a normal, natural thing. I think God delights to say yes to us. But we also have to remember that sometimes He says no. And sometimes He says not now. And sometimes he says, well, you know, not that, but this. Right? So, and we can trust Him because He is wise, He is omniscient, and He's good all the time. And then He uses the word thanksgiving. And that word is something that should be a part of every prayer because we all enjoy many undeserved blessings from God. So there are other words for prayer used in the New Testament. I think Paul's point here is that we offer all sorts of prayer for all sorts of people. And some of those people he specifically names here are authorities. And so I'm going to ask Brother Ted Rogney, where are you, Brother Ted? I saw you back there. Would you just lead us in a brief prayer for President Trump and Vice President Pence and their families? And when we pray for elected officials, here are some of the things I like to pray for them. I like to pray that if they don't know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord, because you know, every day, just like all of us, these are men and women who will one day stand before God and give answer. And so I think it's right to pray that God would so work in their hearts and minds that they would be ready for that day. And then I like to pray for their protection, and I like to pray that God would help them to do what is right, and to do better even than they know to do. But Brother Ted, would you pray for our president and vice president and their families, please?
Him and his family.
Amen. And you know what I would encourage you to try to remember is when you read a news article or hear something on the news about a politician, oftentimes it's not good news, and or oftentimes it's news telling you about something that they've said or done that is totally contrary to what's right, and it's easy to kind of grit your teeth and fume and fuss. Why not pray, right? Use that energy to pray, because they need our prayers. And then my third observation here is the objects of prayer in this passage. And first of all, he says all men. He's talking about all people. He's not excluding women, okay? It's all men. So we're to pray for everyone, Jews, Gentiles, believers, unbelievers. Everyone needs prayer, and we should pray for anyone who needs it. But then Paul goes on to single out in a special way a group of individuals who should be mentioned in our public prayers. And I would say if we should pray for them publicly, it only makes sense that we ought to pray for them privately as well, right? So we're exhorted to pray for kings and for all who are in a position of supremacy. So why does he single them out especially? Well, I think because they possess the greatest power on earth for good or evil. Romans 13 is clear that ultimately these authorities are in place because God has ordained government and governmental authority, and government has a God has ordained government and governmental authority. Sorry, and government has a legitimate role to play in human existence. What's clear in this passage here is that we can assist these people, these leaders, these authorities. We can assist them in their governance by praying for them. That's our job. That's our role. That's our privilege, right? We help, at least in some cases, we help get them elected, but that's not the end, right? Too many times, and for way too many years, I think believers in general and conservatives in general, will elect somebody good to office, and then we forget about them, right? Other than when they do something that we wish they hadn't done. Right? But we should be praying for them on a consistent, regular, faithful basis. And that's how we assist them in their government. Commentator Homer Kent points out how significant it is that Paul singled out for special mention a group of persons who might be the most easily hated by Christians, especially in his day and age and culture. And maybe you think, well, yeah, maybe in our day and age and culture too, right? But keep in mind that when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, Nero ruled the Roman Empire. And he wasn't exactly known for being friendly to Christians. In our time, our culture is not exactly friendly to Christians. And in a number of places, governments seem to have Christians or Christianity in its crosshairs. We talked about that a little bit this morning. But all the more reason, right? All the more reason we should pray for all men and for rulers and for all who are in authority. In fact, in the historical context of this passage, one writer observed that Paul urged prayer for the salvation of all men, but especially rulers, so that the stable, non-interfering environment of previous days might be recovered. And that same writer went on to observe that times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ, but hard times in which to live for him. And I would just remind us that whether we live or die, we are the Lord. So let's do our best to honor him and live for him and do what we're exhorted to do in this passage. We may never know till we get to heaven how the Lord used our prayers. Right? That's not our job. Our job is to just be faithful in obeying what the Lord has called us to do. And that is to pray. And by the way, the antidote for hatred, I think, is prayer. You pray for those who oppose you. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 5, isn't it? What do you do for your enemies? You don't attack them, right? You don't look for opportunities to to hurt them in some way, you pray for them. And in fact, what else do? You do good to them, right? That's how believers, that's how true Christians respond to their enemies, with prayer and good works. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Adam Kikafer if you would lead us in prayer, specifically for Governor Evers and for Lieutenant Governor Mandela Barnes. Now, Mandela Barnes is not, I don't know these men, haven't met them. Mandela Barnes is not a married man, as far as I know. And as far as I know, these men need the Lord, but they need our prayers, and pray for protection of their families, and pray that the Lord would help them to do right. Would you lead us in prayer for our governor and lieutenant governor, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the freedoms that you've given to us in this country, in this state, in this county, in the cities that we're each from. Lord, we thank you for everyone who has worked hard to do their best, Lord, to lead us in the way that we should go. Lord, we ask a specific prayer for Governor Evers, as he often is called on to make decisions, Lord, on how we live our lives and what we can and cannot do, Lord. And I pray that you would help him as he is going through those to protect him, but also to encourage him and have believers encourage him to protect the freedoms that we have to worship, to exercise our freedoms to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would work in his life daily, that if he is not going to heaven, Lord, that you would convict him and help him to know that you are there, that you are can be near to him and be a savior to him. We also pray for Lieutenant Governor Barnes. Lord, and I don't know a whole lot about him, Lord, but I know that as a leader, he needs you. So would be no surprise to any of us if we found out that Satan directly works to impact those in the highest authorities and lands all across the world, Lord. And I pray that they need special protection, they need special guidance, they need special help, they need special prayers from us, Lord. And we ask that you would protect them, work in their lives, Lord, help them to legislate and to just make decisions in ways that would positively impact you, the moralities found in your word, Lord, and everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You know, whether it's the governor or lieutenant governor or your own state senator or state representative, how would you like them to know you? Would you like them to know you as a person who consistently attacks them for their wrong decisions, or as a person who has a reputation for consistently praying for them? Right? How do you think God is more honored? Think about that. My fourth observation here is the reason for this kind of prayer. And we're told that it is good and acceptable in God's sight. It benefits the church by creating peace with those outside the church and inner peace within the church. And it benefits others in that it agrees with God's desire for all mankind. We're told very clearly and plainly here, God is not willing that any should perish. We're reminded of that in verse 3, where God is referred to as our Savior God. We serve a saving kind of God. He's in the saving business. And when we pray for men to come to the Lord, we know that we're praying for something that is God's will, right? We don't have to wonder about that. And it's God's will that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. And so notice Paul's admonition to Timothy and to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we read this verse this morning, but that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's why we pray to God, and that's why we share the gospel with others. And so when we, as we seek to have a ministry to the elected officials in our state, we pray often for some Nebuchadnezzar-like conversions in the capital. If you want to change the atmosphere of the capital, I think the primary way of doing that is prayer. And I think we have been too prayerless and too neglectful of this area for too long. So let's take a couple of minutes right now to pray for our United States Senators, Tammy Baldwin and Ron Johnson. And so I don't know who your representative in Congress is. Did you just elect a new representative to Congress? Does anybody know? Because I'm not from West Bend, so I don't know. Was Jim Sensenbrenner your... Was he your state? Okay. So, I'm sorry? Yes. So, Scott Fitzgerald, who was my state senator, replaced Jim Sensenbrenner. So, or will be. He's the representative-elect. So, so Brother Doug Kiefer, would you pray for our state senators and as well for, pray for Jim Sensenbrenner and for Representative-elect Scott Fitzgerald.
Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to minister, Lord, in the area of prayer, Lord, and I pray that you would grow all of our faith, and that when we do pray, it would not just be lip service, Lord, but that we would have faith in you, that you do indeed hear our prayers, and that in your timing, Lord, in your will, you will answer our prayers. And Lord, we understand that leaders have been put into a position of authority, Lord, because you want them and you in those positions, and you will use them to have certain things happen, some which can be fearful, Lord. And I pray that you would give us strength as we go through a very, very difficult time. Lord, we had a wonderful U.S. Congressman, Jim Sensenbrenner, who served many years in that capacity, and also serving on the Judiciary Committee, Lord, and was a good man. I don't know if he is saved, but I do pray for Mr. Sensenbrenner's salvation, Lord. I pray that even in his time of retirement, as that comes upon him, that you would have him ponder over where he's going to spend an eternity. Lord, I pray that you would, even though he may be a good man, I pray that you would teach him, Lord, through your word, through people talking to him, that he's a sinner just like the rest of us, and he needs a Savior. So I pray for his salvation, and for Mr. Fitzgerald, Lord, he takes on the task of filling Mr. Sensenbrenner's big shoes, and he is a man that, his commercial says that he won't change, but he'll change Washington. And we know that's not an easy task, Lord. But we know that you can work miracles. And but before doing that, Lord, the very beginning, Lord, I need to pray for his salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would just work mightily, Lord. I pray for his family. And I pray that you would just use him for your purposes, Lord, and that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be honored and glorified. Lord, I also pray for our U.S. Senators Johnson and Baldwin. Lord, it's a case where we have an individual that maybe we match up more in morals and perhaps belief, Lord, more so with one of those than the other. But Lord, I'm as guilty as anybody for praying too frequently for those that I might closer to it than those that I don't. So, Lord, I pray that you would change my heart, help me to be a better prayer warrior for all those concerned, Lord, because they're all important. They are our leaders that we need to respect. And I pray for the salvation of Senator Tammy Baldwin, as well as Senator Ron Johnson. Pray that you would use them in such a way again that this country would move forward in the right direction that would bring honor and glory to our Savior. Lord, I just thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus being on earth, living a sinless life. Lord, we know we can't do it, but I pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to be more like the Savior, and that we might show our love towards you by honoring your commandments. And as we studied this morning or this noon, Lord, that we need to be in your word, to know your word, to be faithful in studying it, Lord, and memorizing it. I pray that you would just help us to do just that, and that we might be committed to continue giving the gospel and praying for others for their salvation. I pray for all these elected officials' protection, Lord, and I pray that you would do that, protect them from the evil one and from just very bizarre things that are going on in this world today, Lord. And we might claim that some of them are part of the problem. Well, again, Lord, I know I am a sinner, and I pray for myself, and I pray for these elected officials that they would come to know you as their Savior. That's number one, Lord. As you know, that's why your Son came. You died for lost sinners. So, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in all of our hearts, and I just pray that your will would be done, and that we would be patient and loving, knowing that you are our Savior and our leader. We thank you for all you've done for us, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just a couple of quick stories. Fall of 2013, I had the opportunity to fly out to D.C. With my pastor, Bob Loggins. We were going to an annual meeting of the American Association of Christian Schools, and long story why I ended up going, but I did. And we got on the plane and sat down, and my pastor said to me, "Hey, Ron Johnson's on this flight." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he's about six rows back." And so when I had a minute, I kind of, you know, turned and looked. Yeah, sure enough, it's flying coach, you know, just like the rest of us, poor people. And so we got to, when we landed in D.C., as we're deplaning, I said to Pastor, I said, "You know what?" I said, let's catch him. And I said, "If we walk slow, he'll catch up to us." And sure enough, just about as we got to the last security checkpoint, Senator Johnson caught up to us. And so we waylaid him. And it was interesting. And so we introduced ourselves. And here's what he said. First thing he said was, "So what can I do for you?" Because that's what everybody wants them to do something for them, right? And you could hear it in his voice. And he wasn't being inappropriate or, you know, snarky or anything like that about it. It was just, he just expected we were going to ask him for something. And we said, "Oh, no, we just wanted to say thank you for your willingness to serve, and we want you to know that we pray for you." That's a good thing to do, right? We're not asking anything from you. We just want you to know we're praying for you. A couple of years ago, because my pastor goes out for these AACS meetings on a regular basis, once a year, and I think it was year before last, I don't know if maybe many of you know Ben Peterson, gold and silver medal Olympic champion, wrestler, coached wrestling at Maranatha for many years. Ben's written an autobiography and has in there his testimony of salvation. And so Ben's a Wisconsin boy, okay? So so when Pastor flew out to D.C. A couple of years ago, he took some copies of Ben's autobiography and had Ben sign them, okay? So Pastor, God bless him, walks into Tammy Baldwin's office, right? And he says to the staffers, he says, "I'm Pastor Bob Loggins from Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin." And he said, everybody stopped, and it got quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Why? Because they didn't know what they were going to hear next, right? They were anticipating this was not going to be a good visit or contact. And so they asked him, what could he do for them? He said, "Well, I just wanted to thank Senator Baldwin for serving, and I wanted her to know that we pray for her. And I wanted to give her a copy of this autobiography of Ben Peterson. Ben Peterson is a Wisconsinite gold medalist, and I thought she might be interested in reading his story." I thought, what a wise, wonderful, wise way to... Now, I don't know if she has read the biography or not, but you know what? It was sowing seed, right? Just a wonderful opportunity. So we need to continue to pray for these people. My fifth observation is the basis of our prayer in verses 5 and 6. And this prayer, this kind of prayer, finds its basis in the finished work of Christ. There's one God, Paul reminds us. And it's important that Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy's readers, the church at Ephesus there, and us, that there is only one God. This doctrine was in stark contrast to the culture of Paul's day. For that matter, it's in stark contrast to the culture of our day, that there's only one God. Now, we live in a day and age where we worship lots of things, and actually, probably self-worship is the greatest idolatry, but there is one and only one God. There's one and only one mediator, Paul reminds us. A mediator was necessary to bridge the gap that sin created between the one God and mankind. Jesus, as the God-man, could bridge that gap, and he did. And it was the death of Christ that made his mediation between God and man, the redemption of man, a possibility. And so we can pray for salvation of individuals because there is a mediator, a Savior, and he is the only Savior, right? John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we need to pray. Now, I don't know who your state senator or your state representatives are. Do any of you know who your state senator or state representative, or maybe state senator or state representative elect, are? And I apologize for not thinking way ahead of time to look that up. But even if we don't know their name, we can pray for them. Oh, Dewey Strobel is? Okay. And is he reelected? Was he reelected? Okay. As state senator?
Yes.
Okay, I think he's a state senator. Do you know who your state rep is? Okay. I'll ask Alex. Alex, would you pray for the state senator and state representative for West Bend and this district, whatever district you folks all are in. So, please. Dewey Strobel and Rick Gundrum. Gundrum.
truly understand the importance of local government, considering that we are constantly bombarded with national information about it. There's a lot that does happen at the local level. And it's great. It would open our hearts and minds to what's around us, what's going on. We remain vigilant and be wise, and that we can participate in probably the same and bringing the way of the gospel to the local area. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. And then, the sixth and last observation I want to make is that we see in verse 8 what our attitude in prayer should be, and that is there should be no wrath or anger. And that means that all of us should be on good terms with one another and those around us. There should be no doubting, though the word translated doubting here might better be translated disputes. Disputes are what typically happens when there's anger, right? And if there's anger and arguing or disputes, then there probably is a problem with lifting up holy hands to God. Lifting up holy hands is an idiom that means coming before God with a clean life, right? It's the idea that when you come before God, you have clean hands representative of purity or cleanness of your life. And so it has more to do has more to do with the posture of the heart than the posture of the body, though there's certainly nothing wrong, right, with lifting our hands to the Lord when we pray. And I would like us to, as we begin to draw things to a close here, I would like us to take a minute to pray for the individuals who serve as Supreme Court justices, state Supreme Court justices, and as judges around our state and country. And I would ask Nathaniel if you would pray for our justices, please.
Heavenly Father, we truly do appreciate this opportunity to stop and ponder the authorities that are in our lives. I know personally it's easy to forget that those are there. Pray specifically right now to be with our Supreme Court justices, our state Supreme Court justices, and the judges that rule the law and are part of the justice system. I specifically ask that you will allow the gospel to penetrate their lives, that they'll see their need for you, and accept the gift of Christ that you so freely gave all of us. And I pray that protect them and all the decisions and give them wisdom. I also ask that you protect their families, as a lot of them can be in the limelight. We thank you for their desire to do what's right and be a part of the law system we do have. I ask that you specifically give them, guide them in the decisions that would honor you and your word. I also ask that you protect them, guide them, be with them as they do the job that you have called to. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, just bear with me for a minute. I want to share with you just a little story. John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States. After serving as president, he became a U.S. representative. Stepped down, right? Kind of. Very unusual. I'm not sure that's happened with any other president, but he became a U.S. representative. He was a tireless advocate for the abolition of slavery. So much so that the House of Representatives at one point, get this, issued a gag order to stop him from speaking on the issue of slavery. So attacks on freedom of speech evidently happened even back then in the mid-19th century. The gag order was eventually rescinded, and rightly so. Despite few successes and across all the years of losses, John Quincy Adams remained steadfast in fighting the evil of slavery. How could he persevere in spite of so little success and in the face of hateful opposition? He summarized the basis of his perseverance this way: duty is ours, results are God's. Duty is ours. Results are God's. If we do our duty, we can confidently trust God for the results. In this passage, our duty is to what? Pray. That's what we've been doing tonight. May the Lord help us to be found faithful in fulfilling that duty. So my special prayer request and a final challenge is just that you would pray that the Lord would give the pastors in our state a burden to reach out and develop gospel relationships with the officials in our state. And my challenge to you is this: will you pray regularly, at least weekly, for your state representative and your state senator? You know, make sure you know who they are. Maybe even drop them an email on occasion to say thank you for serving and to let them know you're praying for them. These folks need our prayers. Trust me, they get our complaints, right? They hear it from everybody on both sides of the political spectrum, right? And but they need our prayers and they need our encouragement. We're commanded to pray for them. So let's be faithful in fulfilling that duty and trusting God for the results. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be better at being faithful, to pray for the things you have called us to pray for. And we do pray for our country. There's a lot of turmoil and division in our country. It's not healthy for anybody. And so, Lord, we pray for healing for our land. We know that that begins with a spiritual awakening. And God, that's what we would ask for above all else. So we pray for healing of our land. We pray for your mercy on us, though we know we don't deserve it. And then, Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful to you this week. Pray again for Kendall's surgery tomorrow, Lord. Pray that will go well, that it might accomplish the results. And Lord, as she recuperates and recovers, we pray that you would give great grace to her and to Adam and Kristen as well and the rest of the family. Just meet their needs. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for your goodness to us.